Okay, let's begin by bowing our head in silent preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together around the Scripture. We pray, Father, that you might continue to bless the believer as we walk by faith and not by sight. And we know, Father, that this is our path. This is the path that you've asked us to walk. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for the fact that we can have confidence because your promises are certain. They are true. And they're not yes and no, but yes and amen. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that we might take in the Word of God with positive volition, sanctify the believer here through your truth. Because your word is truth, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing our series on the 50 things that God has given to us at the moment of faith alone and Christ alone, and we are on number 40 and 41. Both of these go together, so we're going to cover both of these this afternoon. The believer has put off the old man. This is true for all born-again believers. And we'll see that their old man is our old identity. Our old identity has once and for all forever been put off. And the two main passages dealing with that is Ephesians 4, 17 through 22 and Colossians 3, 9. And then next, correspondingly, the believer has put on the new man. And this is our new identity in Christ. Ephesians 4, 24 and Colossians 3, 10. For all born-again believers, these things are true. The believer has put off the old man, and the believer has put on the new man. Now, we're not to confuse the old man with the sin nature. The old man is our old identity with the sin nature. The sin nature is possessed by the old man, but the old man is not equal to the sin nature. And the new man has a new nature, but the new nature is not identical to the new man. So in order to illustrate this, I have this little figure up here. What would be the old man? The old man would be the unregenerate self, who you were before you were saved, dominated by the old sin nature. So the old man pictures your old identity. The unsaved person dominated by the old sin nature. That's the old man. And the new man would be the regenerate self, we could call it. The regenerate self having the Holy Spirit, having a new nature, and having an old sin nature. But you're not under, you don't have to be under control of the old sin nature. So this is your new identity. This is who you are in Christ, your new identity. You now have a new nature. You have new desires that you didn't have before. You have a new power source. You have the Holy Spirit available to produce the fruit of the Spirit while still retaining an old sin nature. Now, we'll see the practical application. There are certain things that we are to put off as characteristics of the old sin nature. But in this passage here, we'll see that once and for all, we have put off our old identity. And once and for all, we have put on the new identity. Therefore, we are to act like who we are in Christ. So the application would be to put off certain things practically, having put off the old man and having put on the new man. So let's take a look at the passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4. Verse 17. And we'll begin there in the context there. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Notice positional truth. Paul identifies himself as being where? In the Lord. That you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And that's the bottom line. Don't walk like the unsaved. And how? How do they walk? In the emptiness of their thinking. Futility of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, having spiritual death, of being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of blindness of their heart. Notice, All three terms here describe an absence of truth and living in light of an absence of truth. Your understanding is darkened. They're separated from God's life that's available for the born-again believer. They're ignorant and they're blind. So all it deals with their understanding. And because of that lack of understanding, this leads to immorality in action. So having a lack of understanding leads to faulty action or actions that do not please God. Who being fat past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work on cleanness with greediness. This is a product of a lack of biblical truth, a lack of understanding. We are not to act like that because he says, you have not so learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ. And there are certain truths that God wants you to know as a believer, that the only way we can know is by studying the Word of God. And so we need scriptural revelation to tell us that that is not who we are in Christ. We're not like the old unsaved person, having understanding darkened, being alienated from God's spiritual life, we could say. Not only eternal life, but spiritual life. We don't have to act like the who we are before we were saved, being dominated by the old sin nature. As Paul says in Romans 6, our old man is crucified. And the sin nature has been judged. And therefore, though, when we look at this next verse here, unfortunately, we have the translation, most translations, when it reads this way, it looks like that this is something you need to do. But I'm going to show you the translation is actually something that has already been done. So the way it reads here in the New King James, it says that you put off. So it seems like he's saying that, you know, put off, you know, your former conduct, and therefore this is something the believer needs to do. But this is not a present tense verb. It's an aorist tense. This is something that has already occurred for the believer. And I'll show you the corrected translation here by Harold Honer in his commentary on Ephesians. We'll just read it the way it reads it here in the New King James, and then we'll make the corrected translation. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And I think it should actually read here, and I'll show you, we'll just fast forward this slide here. I want to show you the translation by Harold Honer. He says that you have laid aside the old person according to the former lifestyle, who is being corrupted in accordance with desires coming from deceit. But you are being renewed by the Spirit in your mind. So he states it as an accomplished fact. You have laid aside the old man, who you were before you were saved, positionally. We're talking about positional truth. And you have put on the new man. Those two things are an accomplished fact. And without getting into the technicalities of the grammar, Harold Honer lists seven reasons why it should be translated this way. And one of the just plain simple reasons was, there's two things I think it stands out. The parallel with the Colossians passage. The Colossians passage uses almost identical language, and it reads as if this is already accomplished, having put off the old man. So there's a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. So the Colossians parallel passage reads an accomplished fact. And also, when you compare Colossians and Ephesians, you see the exhortation based on this accomplished fact. Look at Ephesians 4:25, therefore put away lying. See that? So, you know, this wouldn't be true if it wasn't true that the idea of the old former conduct, who you were before you were saved, you have put that off. You have put on the new man. So, it makes better sense to read 22, verse 22 and verse 24 as an accomplished fact and a positional reality. because verse 25 reads, in light of having put off the old man, in light of having put on the new man, therefore put away lying. See, that's the application. So since you were you, who you are is not who you were, therefore you need to act who you are and putting away lying. See, you're not like the old person, the unsaved person, controlled by and dominated by the sin nature, who lies and cheats and does all these other things as a product of being dominated by the sin nature. Now, a believer can do those things, but this is who you are now as a believer. So I think the idea is that those passages that we have the put off, by the way, is an aorist middle infinitive verb. Aorist middle infinitive. And put on, we have the aorist middle infinitive as well. And aorist normally refers to past action. He didn't use a present tense verb here. Now, put off your former conduct, believer. He says your former conduct has been put off once and for all. And you have now put on your new identity. You have put on the new man, and this was accomplished when the believer, born-again believer, placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now in a heavenly position, and as we've been studying positional realities, this is one of those 50 things that God has given to us the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, a new identity. I have a new identity in Christ. I'm no longer under the domination of the old sin nature. Now, I can come under the mastery of the old sin nature, but if you remember Romans 6, I have been crucified with Christ. That is an accomplished reality. I don't go around crucifying my flesh. Every time it says a believer is crucified with Christ, it's an accomplished fact. See, you get a lot of these preachers, you got to crucify the flesh. No, I don't have to crucify the flesh. I have to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin by faith and alive unto God. But I have already been judged, and that's when Christ died. So basically, what Ephesians is doing is summarizing Romans 6 truth. Romans 6 truth of our co-crucifixion with Christ. I put on Christ, I'm crucified with Christ, and I'm raised with Christ. I have new life. I have new capability, I have new capacity now as a believer to live a godly life. Therefore, I am not to act like who I was before I was saved. And therefore, so this next slide will probably illustrate going back one thing here. So if we look at this PowerPoint, when I say slide, I'm dating myself. It's not a slide. I guess PowerPoint slide. Yeah, there you go. I'm right. I was right in the first place. PowerPoint slide. I'm thinking the old days of slides. Slide. Remember, missionaries used to come with the slide projector, you know, a little slide that shows slides. But it's a PowerPoint slide. My position. So, as in the first PowerPoint slide, I have put off the old man, according to Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. We're going to look at the parallel passage here in a minute. And I have put on the new man. Now, the old man is the unregenerate self. The old man's not your parents. You used to think your parents were old, now you're old. And you realize, wow, they weren't really that old at all. So that's not the old man. The old man is who you were before you were saved, dominated under the slavery of the old sin nature. Now, what does the old sin nature produce? The old man, anger, wrath, lying. See, he mentions the Gentiles and who they are and what they produce. What comes out of the old identity? Well, anger, wrath, and lying. That's what comes out of the old identity. But now he speaks of the new identity. The new identity is a believer possessing the Holy Spirit. And that's what HSN stands for. You have the Holy Spirit. NN stands for the new nature. You have a new desire. The nature is not a person living in you. It's a new desire. And the old nature is not a person living in you. It's not like a black dog and a white dog inside of you, you know. You do have new natures. Though you have a bent toward godliness, new nature that you didn't have before, and you have a bent, still have a bent toward ungodliness. That's the old nature. It's an old disposition. And you also have, so you have the Holy Spirit, you have the new nature and the old sin nature. So in practice, this is our position. So top line, you have put off the old man. You have top line, you have put off the new man. Now, how do we put that in practice? Put off anger, wrath. And the practice for the new man, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility and love. So we'll see that the word put on is used in the sense that we are to put in practice who we are in Christ. We have put off the old man, put on the new man. Therefore, the outflow of that would be put on these qualities of the new man. And put off the qualities of the old man, controlled by the sin nature. So hopefully you understand that subtle distinction here. Now, let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. Again, this sounds familiar. Ephesians 4, we saw that therefore put away lying, right? He just reverses the order here. He mentions what you need to do first in light of your and practice in light of your identity in Christ. So Colossians kind of inverts the order. He says, do not lie to one another, since, notice the translation, you have put off the old man with its deeds. See that? So this is why I think Ephesians should read the same way. In the tense in the Greek bears out that fact. Do not lie to one another, because, and this again, this is a aorist middle participle. You have done this already at the point of faith alone. The old man with its deeds has been put off. And notice, and you have put on the new man. Aorist middle participle, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Notice it's a creative act of God. You're a new identity in Christ, and you have put off the old man. So, because of that, we are not to lie to one another. That does not reflect, lying reflects who you were under the control of sin nature. Lying does not reflect who you are. See? And many times in the epistles of Paul, he tells us to live in light of our new identity in Christ. Now, if you don't know that you're in Christ, then you won't live like who you are, like a king. If you have someone who doesn't know they're wealthy, or someone that maybe doesn't know they're a king, and they live like a pauper, you know, they need the knowledge of their identity. And that really affects how you think and view yourself. And then how you act. Actions flow from how we view ourselves. See? It's like people today think, oh, I'm no good, I'm worthless, and all that. Well, you're going to live accordingly. You're going to live accordingly. But if you think, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places. I've been forgiven all my trespasses. God has given me a new power. God has given me new life. God has given me new resources. That changes your whole perspective. Therefore, why am I acting like I'm an unsaved person? Controlled by the old sin nature. That's not who I am in Christ Jesus. So identity truth is very important. How you act is based on who you are. How you act is based on who you are. Now, let's take a look here, the Ephesians 4:17. First of all, he's going to speak of the not walking like the Gentiles. And we're talking about the unsaved. You remember there are three classes of individuals that Paul mentions. The Jew, the Gentile, he's talking about the unsaved. And then what? The Church of God. Church of God. And therefore, we're not to act like, if you're physically a descendant of Abraham, You're not physically descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are a Gentile if you're unsaved. He says, do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, the unsaved, in the emptiness of their thinking. Now, I have some notes here. I want to look at, let's take a look at Ephesians 4:17. He begins here with what is called an inferential particle, therefore. When we see the word therefore, we'd ask, what is the word therefore, therefore? So it points back to what precedes it. Therefore, this denotes an inference based on what precedes it. Therefore, accordingly, walk worthy. Now, earlier in chapter 4, verse 1, he speaks of the believer to walk worthy based on who you are in Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. Remember, we studied this before, it means of equal weight. Right? This is who I am in Christ. How am I to live like who I am in Christ? I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. Why do I live like I belong to the earth below? Things of the world. Love not the world. Here's who I am. And therefore I'm on the walk in light of who I am in Christ. So he expands on that concept in Ephesians 4. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. And then he tells us the qualities of the worthy walk. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, keeping the unity of the Spirit which we have in Christ because we're one body. So this is who you are in Christ. Now, how not to walk is in this passage, verses 17 through 21. Let's just read Ephesians 4, 17 through 21. So we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, first of all, in the futility of their thinking. Secondly, having their understanding darkened. Again, all it relates to, see, who we are, how we view ourselves, it relates to how we think. See? And how the Gentiles act reflects what they think. Understand that. So they have their emptiness of their thinking, their understanding darkened, they're alienated from the life of God, number three. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their hearts. And then that relates to their actions. Who, past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's how not to walk. How not to walk. And then, verses 22 and 23, I would say this is what the believer is. We have put off the old man, have put on the new man. And then, practically, we are to put off certain things, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Okay? Based on your new identity in Christ, we are to put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're part of the same body. We're not to try to deceive one another and lie to one another. By the way, we have a series of imperatives in the Greek, by the way. There are 10 imperative verbs in this section here. 10. An imperative is the mood of command in the Greek. He gives 10 commands. Put away lying. Don't be angry. Verse 26. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give territory to Satan. Don't steal any longer. Verse 28. But rather labor with your hands so that you might have leftover to give to those in need. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So it's not only your actions, it's your talk that's affected, and it's the way you think. There's mental attitude sins, three aspects of personal sin, as you remember. Verbal, what you say. Mental attitude, what you think. And overt, how you act. Three aspects of personal sin. Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for building up of fellow believers, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Be, as one pastor used to say, be a grace conversationalist. Build people up with your words instead of tearing them down. Are you imparting unmerited favor to them by your speech, or are you giving them what you think they deserve? That dirty whatever. We want to make sure we impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Spirit. What grieves the Spirit? Personal sin. You're sealed for the day of redemption. Notice, reminding who you are in Christ. If the Spirit lives in us and guarantees our future redemption, let's not grieve the Spirit that indwells us. Then, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor is loud quarreling, argumentation, evil speaking, be put away. Notice, put away from you. So he uses the word put off and put on as something already accomplished. Now, application-wise, we are to put off these qualities. The qualities of the unsaved. We are to put off the qualities of the old sin nature. And so he says, put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Let those be put away from you with all malice. And then put on kindness. I would say that. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you. So it's almost like if you have a suit of clothes that has holes in it, that's worn, that's dirty. Take off those old suit of clothes, put on the new suit of clothes that God has provided for you and given to you. We are not to be characterized by the lifestyle of the unsaved. That's not something that should characterize the born-again believers in Christ. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he repeats the same concept. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And this is imitating not the world or your friends or your unsaved life. This is imitating God, the way God wants you to act. When people look at you, you should reflect godliness. We use that term in the English, and the old English means God-likeness. Godliness. God is holy, right? God is a God of truth. We do not reflect his character when we speak untruth. God is separate from sin. God is love. So when we think about the character of God, we are to imitate him in our actions as produced by his children. And you know, children should reflect the quality or character of their parents. Many times they do, for the good or the bad. But we are to imitate God because we are his children. Now, walk in how? This is the worthy walk in love. It reflects Christ's character because Christ loved us and gave himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, notice here, let it not be named among you as is fitting for holy ones. Once again, he reminds the believer there of their identity in Christ. This is another positional reality. We are saints. We're not characterized as sinners. We do sin, but we're characterized as saints. So we have to think and remind ourselves of our identity in Christ. We are holy in our position. Now, the believer may not be holy in his practice, but he is a saint. You remember he even called the Corinthians saints. Let's remind ourselves of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He writes to the Corinthians, and he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are positionally sanctified, that means they're set apart where? In Christ Jesus. That's union with Christ. And notice the italics here. It's not called to be saints. Hope one day the church will canonize me as a holy person. No, we are saint. Well, I said you can call me Saint John. Now that sounds arrogant, not Saint John the Divine, but Saint John, or Saint John the Apostle. No, but Saint John. And you can fill in your name there as a believer. And by we have Saint Penny sitting over here. So call Saint Penny. And whatever your name is, you can fill in the blank. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you're a saint. All believers are saints. So the carnal Corinthians, Paul had the audacity to call them saints. Imagine that. Whereas certain denominations and churches will not only call you saint until you're dead, and you have a lifelong track of good works. That's not what the Bible indicates. So we are to put away lying, going back to our passage in Ephesians 4, we'll put away anger. We are to put away stealing, verse 28. We are to put away corrupt speech, verse 29. We are to put not grieve the Spirit. We are to put away bitterness, verse 31, Ephesians 4. We are to put away wrath, verse 31. We are to put away anger, in verse 31. We are to put away clamor, loud argumentation, verse 31. We are to put away evil speaking, verse 31. And we are to put away malice, verse 31. So 11 things he mentions there that we are to practically put off in light of the fact that we have put off the old man. Then, what are we to put on? Well, we see in Ephesians 4, truthfulness. We are to put on truthfulness, speak truth, verse 25. We are to work honestly. Honest days labor for honest days pay. Honest labor, verse 28. Help those in need, verse 29. Building up one another, verse 29. Encouraging, being grace, gracious in your speech. We are to act kindly with compassion, in verse 32. We are to forgive, verse 32. And so we have six things mentioned that we are to put on as born-again believers. Now, so Paul here in Ephesians 4 is testifying in the Lord that, we're going to skip over some of these notes here, but Paul says that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, this would be the unworthy walk of the believer. There is the worthy walk of the believer and the unworthy walk of the believer. Walking, by the way, speaks of fellowship. Adam, walk with God, picture fellowship. Walking normally is a day-by-day activity, unless you can't get around, you know, that great. But walking is something you do day-by-day, every day. And therefore, this is the pattern of the unsaved. This is their practice. This is what they are characterized by, day, day in, day out. And as we saw, they're characterized by their thinking. So before you were saved, you walked according to the course of the world. Remember Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2 tells us our old identity. Ephesians 2, he mentions that you are made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We call that spiritual death. You are separated from God's life, eternal life and the spiritual life. And you walked in what way, what manner? Verse 2, according to the course of the world system. Just like the Pied Piper, Satan leads this false 24/7 propaganda system that's opposed to the teaching of God, his truth, anti-truth, I call the cosmic system, Satan's lie. And the unsaved walked according to the philosophy of this world, the thinking of the world, the mindset of the world, dominated or led by the Pied Piper himself, the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. He's in charge of the world system and its satanic propaganda. And this is the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience, among whom we have conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, whatever the old sin nature desires you produced. And notice, and of the mind, satanic thinking, humanistic thinking, and were by nature, we call this the sin nature, children of wrath, just as others, subject to God's wrath, but God. Now we're made alive in Christ, and we're seated together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. So Paul takes us from our old identity in Ephesians 2 to now our new identity, which is in Christ Jesus. So that's what he expands on back in Ephesians chapter 4. Now I want to go back here. These slides a little out of order. I want to look at this another way. So who you were before you were saved. We call the old man the person who possesses a sin nature, and the body is slave. I'm slave to that old master. This is Romans 6 truth. The person is a slave to his desires that flow from the sin nature. And he cannot do otherwise. Now, this might result in religious activity. Having an old sin nature does not mean that you're bad as you can be. But you're bad off in relationship to God. So the idea is you can be a religious person, a moral person, controlled by the sin nature, and maybe you're motivated by pride. Pride. And therefore, the sin nature, it doesn't mean simply it manifests in all kinds of evil, gross immorality, necessarily. The sin nature can be a haughty look. Remember, one of the six things that God hates. So I could be a religious person walking in arrogance and thinking that I'm earning favor with God because of my goodness. I'm controlled by the sin nature just as much as a person out in the bar and sleeping one night stands with whoever he meets there at the bar. That person is still a person controlled by the flesh. I would say all three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So interesting. Religious people, they're religious people on their way to hell in church because they refuse to believe the gospel, the clear gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. They think it can merit God's favor by their goodness. And they're unsaved, wicked people who are following their carnal desires. Both individuals, the religious person and the carnal person, we could call that, not the carnal Christian per se, but the person controlled by his appetites, they're both controlled by the sin nature. So the sin nature can express itself in many different ways. They're still a slave. They're still a slave to those old desires. Now, new identity. Who you are after you're saved. After you're saved, we are no longer under the slavery of our old master. Our old nature, who we were before we were Christ, the old man was crucified with Christ. So picture that old man crucified. Now, I can submit to the Lord, and therefore, I don't have to be a slave of sin. Romans 6, again. I could be submitting myself, my body, as a slave, though, to the Lord, and be a slave to righteousness, a servant of righteousness. Or, as a Christian, I can still choose to submit to the old sin nature. So, the old nature, the sin nature, in that new identity, the sin nature can be rendered what's called inactive. And therefore, if I'm submitting to the Lord's will, I'm a spiritually minded person. The Spirit of God is producing spiritual fruit through me. The sin nature does not go away. Those old desires are still there, but I could have victory over those old desires. And that's what the spiritual life is all about. I could still walk by means of the Holy Spirit and not let those desires dominate me as a believer. A lot of Christians live a defeated life. I think the reason they live a defeated life is they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are in Christ Jesus. And therefore they think, I'm still that old drunkard. And again, I have people upset with me because I said this, but I will say it again. And if people want to be upset, who's listening to this or whatever, you want to be upset, fine. But it's the truth. You think about the worldly solutions to dealing with alcohol, for instance. And you have worldly solutions. Well, let's go to AA. Now, one thing about AA, one thing I could say that they way they approach things that's incorrect. They always remind you that you are always an alcoholic. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you were. I'm no longer, you know, even if you struggle with alcoholism, that's not who you are. I'm not an alcoholic. You need to go around saying, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what they need to be teaching individuals. But you can't say that because it appeals to all religions. You can pick a biblical Christianity as your God. You know, I can tell you people who have told me this. You can pick any religion. You can say that tree is my God. You have to have some kind of God or goddess. But this is not biblical Christianity. Understand that. The philosophy does not square with biblical Christianity. So have they helped people? Yes. You know, you can help a person out of alcoholism, but if you don't give them the gospel, they're still going to hell. Understand that. They're still going to hell. But they got rid of their alcoholic problem for a while. But the approach is wrong. I think it's faulty, flawed. We as a believer, if you're a born-again believer, now if you want to tell the unsaved person that, but as a believer in Christ Jesus, that's not who you are. That's not who you are in Christ. Let me give you a scriptural example then. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. I always want to support what I have to say with Scripture. Look at this in verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Notice that. Nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we stop right there, and we hold to a Reformed theology. We would say that even a believer practice that, or a person who claims to be a Christian, and is involved in any one of those things as a habit, proves he's not saved. Wrong. That's not the idea. By the way, we can take inherit the kingdom as a reward passage, which I'd take it. This is true of the lost and the saved. But he could be simply characterizing the unsaved. And notice the Corinthians, where the Corinthian believers were believers struggling with some of these same sins. And I developed a chart a long time ago that lists some of these identical sins. Idolatry, yes, 1 Corinthians 10. Adultery, yes. And all the sexual sins, many of them were involved with. Remember that man sleeping with his own stepmother. Coveting, yes. Drunkenness, remember those coming to communion drunk. For this reason, many are weak and sickly, many died. So we want to say that these are believers. There were believers that are practicing some of those things, same things. But he mentions these as characterizing the lost. Now look at what he says in verse 11. He didn't say such are some of you. He says such were some of you. Now, what terms does he use in verse 11? Positional realities. You were washed. Means you're cleansed from your old sins. That's a positional truth. Titus 3:5. It's called the washing of regeneration. That's called the new birth. You were washed as a believer. You were sanctified. That's positional. You were holy in Christ. What else were you? You were given imputed righteousness by faith. That's justification. Once I have imputed righteousness, God says, you are righteous. The word justify means to declare righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Believer, that is your old identity. This is who you are. He didn't say, but now, you know, some of you believers are continuing the same things, and therefore, no. He says, this is who the new man is. This is who you're, this is characterizing your new identity. I'm a believer who may have a problem. I'm a believer who may deal with temptation. I'm a believer who may deal with an alcohol problem. But you know what? That's not who I am. Even if I practice those things, that's still not my new identity. Understand that. That's still not my new identity. Paul says in Romans 7, that's the old I. He contrasts the old and I. Old and new I. This is who I am. I'm washed. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. I'm light in the Lord. Therefore, remember, Paul says, you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See? You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Don't do that. Now, he continues, by the way, in the same section, reminding them of who they are, and then, in light of that, their practice. Notice that. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Is that true of all believers? Is your body does your body belong to the Lord? Are you part of the body of Christ, the church? Yes. Now, question, shall I then take the members of Christ, a body that belongs to the Lord, and hook up with my body with a prostitute? Certainly not. It wouldn't be characteristic of who I am. Do you not know that he was joined to a harlot physically? It's because of the sexual union is one body with her. Remember the two flesh concept in marriage back in Genesis? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He is joined to the Lord as one spirit with him. I'm spiritually joined to the Lord. Why do I want to take my body and hook up with a prostitute? It doesn't reflect my union with Christ. Now, another application of positional and position practice. Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit lives in you, believer. All believers. And not only that, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's another positional reality. I've been purchased. I belong to a new family. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the application? Verse 19. Therefore, in light of that positional reality, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. So you see how Paul takes your new identity and makes application on who you are in Christ. See, we're always told to focus on our sin. We are to focus on our Savior and our new identity in Christ. Got to focus on that temptation, whatever it is, and wallow in that. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to fail again. Well, if you have that mindset, you will fail. But if I start thinking that that's not really who I am in Christ, that's not the power that God has given to me to overcome that. And I start to think according to biblical truth. What's controlling your thing? It's all up here, by the way. What controls your thoughts? What controls your thinking? Where does Satan attack? The mind. And that's why the Bible says not to give territory to Satan. We allow Satan to infiltrate our thinking. That's why we have that shield of faith. What does it quench? The fiery darts of the wicked. Where are those things headed? Put on the what? Helm of salvation. I have hope. Life is not hopeless. Christ's return is imminent. I'm going to set my affection on things above today, not on things below. I'm going to walk by means of the Spirit, and I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight what I see. This is biblical thinking. And that's not the world's philosophy, is it? So many Christians think the wrong way. We need to adjust our mindset. We need to adjust our thinking and realize that my old identity is forever gone. Whether I experience that in my practice or not, that's not. And when I sin as a Christian, I am not acting like who I really am. I have to realize that. That does not reflect who I am in Christ. It's a powerful concept. Identity truth. Identity truth. I'm preaching here. All right. So let's go back here then in the passage and make some comments here about this passage. So the translation, as Honer said, that you have laid aside the old person according to the former lifestyle, who is being corrupted and according with desires that come from deceit. You know, the old sin nature is deceptive, isn't it? Oh, this will promise me happiness. Hook up with this girl or this guy, you know. Boy, that person is the answer to my depression. No, you may be more depressed after a while if you're with that individual, especially if they don't have a biblical point of view. They may be a drain on you, I've heard recently. They may suck the very life out of your soul if you think that hooking up with X, Y, and Z is the solution. You know, that's deception that comes from the old sin nature. It's so deceptive. Those desires, you think, oh, that's love. You know, it must be lust. Not it must be love. You know, that's deception, see. But how am I to change my actions? I change my thinking. But you are being renewed by the Spirit in your what? Mind. Right here. You're being renovated by biblical thinking. We need truth. We need biblical truth. We're exposed to so much lies and misinformation and falsehood from Satan's propaganda system. And we're being bombarded even more so in our age by lie after lie after lie, deception after deception after deception. That's why we need to expose ourselves to the truth of God's word and renovated. Doesn't the Bible say the same thing in Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be squeezed into the world's way of thinking, but be transformed by the what? Ongoing, present tense, renewing of your thinking, that you might demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That's God's will for your life. Transformation. Presentation, ongoing transformation. Now, a couple things about this. Put off is the aorist, middle, infinitive verb, as we said. The putting off is accomplished at salvation. And I have Harold Honer's translation up here. Ephesians 4:22. So putting off is an accomplished fact. Not the way it reads there. Therefore, based on our new identity in Christ, a believer is not to act like who they were, being dominated by the sin nature. That's your old man. That's the old identity, controlled by the old sin nature. All right? We looked at 10 imperatives in light of this. Now, this is the application. Based on our new identity, this is how we apply. Put away lying, stop stealing, you know, all those things. Based on what? Your new identity in Christ. Flowing from the new nature, flowing from new desires, new power source, flowing from the Holy Spirit. 10 imperatives. Now, the old man, I like the way the word is translated here, or the Greek word, paleos. We get the word paleontology, old things, right? Old is the idea, or in the past. I like it in the past. The old man is in the past man. Anthropos, we get the word anthropology. I would say, you know, this is in your rear view mirror, who you were. It's in the past. I like that. I like the way you think about that. Who I was before I was saved is in the rear view mirror. That's in the past. That's not who I am now or who I am in the future. Who I was, we could say, as the old man. Who I was as the old man. It's past. Now, don't confuse the old man with the old sin nature. Okay, we saw that picture. The old man has an old sin nature. So does a new man. But the old man is not the old sin nature, but the old man possesses an old sin nature. An old sin nature. Because you're not laying aside your old sin nature. So we can try to plug in the old man, old person, as Harold Hunter translates it. It's not laying aside the old nature. We're not laying aside the old nature. The old nature is there. The old nature will never be eradicated. You can't get rid of the old sin nature, but you can not use its... You can refuse to listen to its desires. The new nature. So you can plug your ears to its desires. So the old man is not the old sin nature, but the old identity. Now, Ron Shower says this. He has a great book called The New Nature, by the way. It goes into a lot of these texts. The old man is the unregenerate man, or the human person in his unregenerate state. As an old man, the unsaved person holds a position of slave under the sinful disposition and is characterized by the sinful way of life. That's the old man. This is his character. He's characterized by being controlled by the sin nature. And therefore, we are to put off the former conduct. God chose not to reform, remodel, or rebuild this old man, as Shower said. Instead, he crucified him and brought him to a final and legal end. Look at Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That the body controlled by the old sin nature might be not eradicated but rendered inoperative. It's like you're pulling the plug on its power. You can have power in the walls here, but you know, you can plug a vacuum cleaner into the wall. You can disconnect it. Power is still there. But it's no longer, the vacuum cleaner is no longer operating. You can pull the plug on the old sin nature, rendering it ineffective. And therefore, it's still there, but it's ineffective as you reckon yourself to be dead and indeed in sin and alive in a God. Here it is that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We don't have to be under that plantation master, the old sin nature anymore. Why? We died. He who has died has been freed from sin. Legally. 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 Wow. And I've always given this example. Remember that illustration I gave a few weeks ago about a lady who became a believer, used to go to parties and all that. And her old friends asked her, hey, you know, where they had drinking and carousing and all that. And so she thought, how am I going to respond? She said, I'm sorry, I cannot accept that invitation because I died. And I like that answer. Yeah, that's in the rearview mirror. I died. I'm crucified with Christ. But you know what? I still live. Yet not I, though. Now, it's the power of Christ that lives in me. Wonderful truth. All right, we'll stop right there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our identity in Christ and our new position, the fact that the old man has been crucified, the fact that we have for once and for all forever put off that old identity, and we have once and for all forever put on that new identity. And that doesn't mean that we can never be controlled by the sin nature. We can. We can think like who we were, but we don't have to. We can think now like who we are. Seated in heavenly places in Christ. And let us live in light of that fact and walk by means of the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Make available your resources, your provision, your ability to live a godly life. Give us this way of thinking, help this be our mindset, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.